Well, good morning, church. Welcome.
Good morning.
And good morning to all of our internet friends. So if you've been keeping up with the messages that I've been preaching over the last couple of weeks, I've been talking about the importance of knowing personally for yourself the love of God, where it becomes really real to you. Not just a concept or a thing that you know in your head. I've been teaching on, and especially been really keying in with the young people that I was teaching this week on, how that if you miss out on understanding God's love for you, you've missed out on the very reason God has created you. And I said that last week, that He has recreated you. The main and sole purpose for your life, Shelby, is to fellowship and to be recipients of His love and His goodness, like any parent, right? I mean, parents have children. I guess if we ask parents why they had their children, I don't know if they'd even be able to give you an answer that would really make a whole lot of sense, because a lot of them, after they have kids, they go, I have no idea. But anyways, and I don't think that's unusual. But deep down on the inside of us, as we wanted a family. We wanted someone that we could call our own and love and serve. And so God put that desire into us. Because let's face it, in the midst of raising children, sometimes you look at yourself and you think, why did I do this? It's not always an easy job, is it? And so that desire for us to have children, I believe, is specifically placed within us by God when He created us. And so in order to understand even your purpose in life, you need to understand that, number one, you weren't an accident, nor were you just someone that was just plopped here. No, you were specifically designed by God to be His child. You were designed by God as His child. He knew you long before you were ever born. And so that speaks to us of purpose. And there's too many people in this world who have no purpose. They have no understanding of what life is all about, or why am I here, or where am I going from here. And so in short, I've been teaching on that you and I were created for God. He created us for Himself to love and to enjoy for all eternity. That was God's purpose for creating Adam and Eve. Now, we know Adam and Eve messed up and God lost out, but that didn't keep Him. He had a plan. He knew all of that before He created Adam. He knew this was going to happen. And so God was ready for it. And in fact, through the cross, God has become a gainer, when you look at it that way. Because with Adam, now that we are in Christ, His children are now in Christ, we can never, ever be lost again. We can never, ever die again. Isn't that exciting? Wow. Praise God. So knowing by experience, and I'm talking about experiencing God's love in this, even while we're in this body, we know in our heads God loves us. We're told that by most churches. I mean, if they don't tell you God loves you, then I don't know if they're a Christian church. But God loves you has been told you from the time you're young. And so it's funny how when you can hear a truth so much, so often, you don't give it thought anymore, because you think, I know that truth. And that happens with a lot of us sitting in churches. Because we've heard a certain topic so often, or a certain word so often, we kind of, when that topic is being discussed, our minds leave. Why? Because in our heads we think, I know that already. I know God loves me. But do you know God's love? There's a big difference. It's like knowing about someone, but do you know that person? There is such a huge difference. And so I've been really, really pushing hard on us, pushing in, so that we can not only just know about the love of God, but to know it personally, to experience it in our everyday lives. Because I believe, especially as we go forward into these last days, I do believe things are going to get worse and darker. And I mean, it's just the way it's going to happen. And I believe that this is so important for us as the children of God to be, to know the love of God that is real, to know that love as real for us, because it's going to help. It will be the thing that will keep us anchored through these last days. It really will. It will help us, okay? And so we've heard that God loves us. God loves you. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. Jesus, God's son, who was sent because of his intense, wonderful, incredible love. That's what I spoke on last week. He was the express image of God, the Bible tells us, of God and the Father. And even you and I, just reading through the Gospels, we can see the love of the Father through the actions, through the words, through Jesus himself. And most especially, we can see the love of our Father when Jesus Christ took our place on the cross and died our death. And you know what? We've got God's word on it, that God loves us. We see it in God's word. We see it at the cross. We see it in the life of Jesus. And yet many, many, and I mean, I think there's more than not, struggle to really know and experience that love for themselves. I really believe that. That is one area that we really struggle in. And we know that at the moment and at the time that you and me invited Jesus into our hearts and into our lives, he entered our hearts by his Spirit, and we became born of the Spirit, the Bible tells us, or born of God, and then the love of God was deposited in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So let's go to Romans chapter 5, verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Spirit which is given to us. So, having said that, I need to say, you're not running around trying to get God's love, trying to receive God's love, begging God to show you his love. His love, this love that we're talking about, is already in you. If Christ is in you, the love is in you, because Christ is God, God is Christ, and God is love. And so that love that we're all looking for and need so much in our lives is already on the inside of us. Everything that we need is on the inside of us, no matter what that need is. Why? Because Jesus now is our life. He is everything, and he lives in us. So let's get our eyes off of looking around, trying to find it out there somewhere. It's not out there. Like Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. Okay, so it's already in you. You've already got it. Now you just need to experience it. Okay, so half of it's, you're done. You know, it's not like you're out there trying to get a hold of it. You've got it. So now how do I get it from where it is to experiencing it in my life, in the natural, where it brings me peace, where it gives me joy, where, you know, all the wonderful things love does. I mean, if you've ever been in love, you know, even in the natural, come on, it gives you an exhilarating high. It's like nothing else. If something goes wrong, you don't care. Why? Because you are just in love. And you know, how much more, you know, I'm saying this to kind of tempt you, scratch the surface, how much more when we understand the love of God, how much more when we are walking in that love, are you going to be just exhilarated and nothing else matters around you? You're in love. Okay, now some people say, well, that you can't compare it to human love. No, you can't. God's love is so much greater. But what I'm saying is, you understand even human love and what it can do to you as a person, how it can just change your day, change your atmosphere. You know, instead of being down and depressed, now you're happy and excited. And it don't matter if you're doing the same ugly thing you were doing yesterday. But it's because you're in love. It's because there's just, love touches you at the very core of your being. It's, we said last week, it satisfies you. It fulfills you. you are fulfilled. Of his fullness have we all received. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 3 that we might know the length, the depth, the breadth, and the height, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. Could you imagine? We have no idea what that would feel like, because we've just never been filled with all the fullness of God. And so in the Christian life, we always put these things off for the future. We always think, well, that's for when I leave this body and I go to heaven, and so we eagerly anticipate all of these wonderful things that we're going to experience. But you know, you can experience as much of eternal life, as much of the love, as much of all of God's blessings as you want to this side of heaven. It's up to you. And so today we're talking, I want to specifically key in on receiving and experiencing and knowing the love of God. So we've got God's word on it, yet many of us are not experiencing it for ourselves. It's not personal to us. It's not taking us to a new height, so to speak, you know. And like I said, we don't have to look for it anywhere. It's already in us. Romans chapter 5 verse 5 says that the Holy Spirit has already shed abroad the love of God in our hearts. So we're not searching for it. It's already in us. If God is in you, his love is already in you. But how do we experience it for ourselves? In other words, how to be ever growing in our experience of that love? How does that happen? Because I know that in my own personal life, yes, I have run into the love of God. And I'm sure that Shannon, you have as well many times, and many times you can run into that love while you're worshiping him in song, while you're in prayer. It just, all of a sudden, it just, you're overwhelmed with a sense of being loved, and it's wonderful. Oh my. But we in our thinking think, well, that was just for that moment. But you know, God wants us to live in that all day, every day. He doesn't want us to take it and put it on like an old coat and take it off and lay it in the corner until the next worship service. He wants us to enjoy his love, his presence every day. So let's turn over to the epistle of 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Growing in our experience in God's love. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 5, 6, and 7. The Apostle Paul wrote unto Timothy this letter from prison. Paul was about to be beheaded. He knew it. And he was writing from some dungeon just before his death. And he was writing to Timothy, who was a young boy whom he had raised up in the faith. And he was his mentor, and he got him, he placed him in this church. And so, of course, he's very concerned with Timothy at this time. Why? I mean, can you imagine? Timothy, this is just, Jesus has just gone back to heaven. It hasn't been that long. The persecution is intense. Here's Timothy, this young boy. He's got Paul, who's his mentor, who has brought him into the faith. And now Paul is going to be put to death. Can you imagine how this young boy would have felt, like so alone and so afraid? Am I next? You know, when your mentor is getting killed and you think, uh-oh, is my scalp on the line as well? You know, the persecution was severe. We read the scriptures. We don't really understand sometimes the times they were living in, because we don't, for mostly the last, I don't know how many years, persecution has been almost unheard of in America, North and South America, really. We have not gone through persecution as Christians the way other countries have. So it's hard for us to really grasp what's going on here. But anyways, Paul is in prison. He knows he's probably not going to see Timothy again. He knows this is, you know, he's facing death. And so he writes this letter, and this is what he says. When I call to remembrance, because he's remembering his relationship with Timmy, he says on verse 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith. Now, the word unfeigned just simply means the real and true faith. When something is feigned, that means it's fake, it's false. The unfeigned faith that is in thee, that was first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also. Wherefore, Okay, so now he's saying the faith is in you. I see that. You are, you know, you're called of God. Wherefore, I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And so now here Paul is telling Timothy, this is what you must do. I know you're, you know, I'm mindful of your tears, he says in a few verses prior to that. I am mindful of your sadness, but this is what you must do. I know you have the same faith as your mother, your grandmother, and I know it's in you too. So I want you to stir up the gift of God that was in you, or that was put in you, or that you received when I laid my hands on you. For you have not been given the spirit of fear, but of love, power, and of a sound mind. In other words, don't let fear take over and dominate you now. That's not the spirit you have. And so so Paul was obviously very concerned about young Timothy and how he was going to continue on in the faith and stay strong after the death of Paul, knowing within himself that he could easily be the next target. So Paul says, stir up the gift of God in you. What gift is Paul talking about here? What is the gift? Actually, the word stir up. Does anybody know what that word means, stir up? It means fan into flame. Fan into flame. The gift that you that was imparted into you when I laid my hands on you. Now, this coincides with the gift that was given on the day of Pentecost in the upper room, right? Fan into flame. Jesus had given them a command in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Just prior to his going back to heaven, and having, in verse 4 it says, and having assembled together with them, he commanded them. He didn't just suggest nicely. He commanded them they would not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which says he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you will be baptized with Holy Ghost not many days hence. Then in chapter 2, verses 1 to 4 of the book of Acts, it says, and when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, filling all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues of fire, like as of fire, I shouldn't say of fire, like as of fire, and it sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So the gift Paul was referring to, fan into flame, the gift that you received when I laid hands on you, he was referring to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. How do you fan it into flame? You speak in the Spirit. You sing in the Spirit. You begin to pray in the Spirit. Fan it into flame, Timothy. The Spirit in you that's given to you is not the spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. So 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, let's go back there, fan into flame the gift of God in thee. How do we fan it into flame? We begin to speak in other tongues. We begin to pray in other tongues. Verse 7, for God has not given you the spirit of fear, but of power, spirit, power, love, and a sound mind. Now, let's stop here for a moment. Those of us who are truly born of God, born of the Spirit, who have received Jesus into our hearts, we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is already in us, right? Otherwise, we couldn't be saved. But even though the Holy Spirit is in you, my question is, are you in the Holy Spirit? Just like Jesus is in us, but are we living in Him? Okay? And so it's just like, you know, the difference is water. Take water, for example. You can take a glass of water and take a big drink of water. It goes into you, okay? Now, after a while, I don't know, you don't really feel it. You just know it's in there, right? But here's the difference between the Holy Spirit being in you and you being, it's now with water, it's one thing to drink a glass of water. It's quite another to jump in the water, okay? And that's the difference between having the Holy Spirit on the inside of you when you receive Jesus, but being baptized. Now, being baptized, the word baptism means to be immersed into something. So we're immersed into the Spirit. Now we're in the Spirit, okay? He's in us and we're in Him. And that is something that Jesus, He didn't just say, well, guys, you know, if you'd like to kind of go a little further in your faith, maybe just hang out in Jerusalem until, you know, the promise, sending a gift to you, a promise, you know, just if you want. No, no, He commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit come upon you, until you be endued with power from on high. So it's extremely different when you drink the water or when you jump into the water. And it's also different when you receive Jesus and the Spirit comes into you and when you jump into the Holy Spirit. And praying in the Spirit brings the Spirit of God, which is already in us, on us. Praying releases the Holy Spirit into the natural realm. Okay? It releases it into the natural realm. Everything that is deposited in you at your natural birth now becomes enhanced, because all of those things that are in you, you got to remember, they're spiritual. If I tell you, Shannon, you've got health on the inside, what does that mean to you? Like, I don't feel like there's health in my body. I don't feel like I've got any of these things. Well, it's a spirit. It's God's word is a spirit. You have it. It's Holy Spirit given blessings in the heavenly place. We've been given them all. But nevertheless, it's spirit, so it can't pass away. It can never lose its power. It stays exactly the same. It never changes. But you are and have everything that Jesus has on the inside of you, whether it's health, prosperity, all of these things belong to you, okay? But they're spiritual blessings. Yes, they are, but they're not intended to stay spiritual blessings. That's the problem. Too many people are teaching that, yes, they're just spiritual blessings. I'll agree with that, but that's not the reason God put them there. What good are they? If your healing is only a spiritual blessing, bless God, your spirit don't need healing. Nor do you need healing when you go to the next life, because you're going to have a brand new body. So God puts them there for your physical life. Health is for your physical life. And so let's use healing. It's a spiritual blessing, yes, but it was only deposited in your spirit so that it could become reality. It could become natural. A natural healing. And that's where the Holy Spirit comes into play. It's like He takes that which is spiritual. He is the Spirit, and He puts flesh on it. You know, just like in the beginning when God spoke light be, it was the Holy Spirit who brought it into reality, who brings it in. He hears the word, and he's the one who takes it from the spirit realm, brings it into the natural. Okay, so He is all over us. Praying in the Spirit, it all of a sudden the things that are deposited in you now become more real. Now, I'm talking about the love of God. There's so many areas that we can go into this morning, but I'm talking about God's love. It becomes more real to you. Okay, let's go back and read that again. Fan into flame. Okay, the gift that is in you. For the Spirit you have is love, power, and a sound mind. So what He's saying is fan into flame the love, fan into flame the power, fan into flame the mind of Christ that you already have. How? By praying in the Spirit. Fan it into flame. You know, when something fans into flame, it's like poof, you know, it starts to burn. And it's like these are all spiritual things. And when we pray, the Spirit, for a lack of better words, it's like these things become activated. Love, power, and the mind of Christ. When you pray in the Spirit. And then they become felt and known in the natural. And like I said, there are so many wonderful things that I could share about praying in the Spirit this morning. But I am keying in on God's love today, because I believe that's something that's very important, and the benefits it brings to us when we pray in the Spirit. So another scripture that goes along with this truth is found in the book of Jude, verses 17 to 21. Book of Jude, verses 17 to 21. But beloved, remember ye the word which was spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now here, Jude is writing this letter to the church, and he's warning them of deceivers and mockers that are going to come in on the at the last day. It says in verse 18, how that they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk after their own ungodly lusts. These are they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. Okay, so what does it mean that there's going to be mockers in the last time? Can we explain what that means? Because it says it in a few books. It says it in the book of Timothy as well. They'll be mockers. Well, to me, a mocker is just someone, when somebody mocks you, it's kind of like they make fun of you. So they're going to be making fun of you for your faith in Christ. Let's face it, today, out in the world, it's not cool to be talking about Jesus in many cases. I'm not saying in all cases. And so they make a mockery out of you. But the Bible says, don't be ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God. It's going to be hard for our young people today not to feel shame. We as adults even feel shame, and there's no reason for us to feel shame. I mean, when I say feeling ashamed, it's like the light that's in us. We sometimes feel like, oh, I feel ashamed to share that with someone because you're more concerned about what they're going to think about you, you know, than what they're going to think about the Lord. And so it's something I believe going forward, praying in the Spirit helps us to get pushed through that. I am not ashamed of the gospel. If I believe it is the good news unto salvation, and without Jesus you're going to die and go to hell, I'm going to get over my whatever fear of man, and I'm going to speak loudly and boldly to this person, no matter who he or she is. And if they think and mock me and think I'm crazy, well, so be it. We need to get to that place. The Lord arrested me with this scripture just about being ashamed. And I'm like, oh, are we ashamed? No, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. But these are they who are separate, who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit, but you, beloved, here it is, verse 20, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, if you look carefully at the scriptures, we know that when this book was written, there was no chapters and verses. It was all one. And if you look carefully at 20 and 21, after the word building yourself up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, comma, keep yourselves in the love of God. It's all one thought. So as you pray in the Holy Spirit, you're actually keeping yourself in the love of God. It bears witness. Praying in the Spirit is a powerful way. You know, if you're wondering here today, how do I get to experience it more? You might be someone who has experienced the love of God, but you want to experience it more and more and more. This is the way. Building yourselves up in your most holy faith, keep yourselves in the love of God, praying in the Holy Spirit. So keeping yourself in the love of God is not separated from praying in the Spirit. If it was, there would be a period there, starting the next sentence. Remember, I said earlier, there was no verses and chapters when the Bible was first written. And so I believe that praying in the Spirit not only builds you up in your most holy faith, but it keeps you in the love of God. It does not say love for God, but God's love in you, keeping love of God, his love for you. And that too is part of building up your faith, is it not? Does not faith work by love? So if you are building yourself up on your most holy faith, don't you think there's love involved there? Because faith only works and is effective by love. If you don't know the love, the enemy knows you're going to be a clear target for him. He's going to come along. He's going to get you to condemn yourself. If you're not secure and safe in God's love for you, you're not going to have great, bold faith. So those two go hand in hand, right? Love and faith. And the Bible tells us, faith works by love, and perfect love casts out all fear. So when Paul says to Timothy, God has not given you the spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind, that love casts out all fear. Some people say the opposite of faith is fear. No, it's not. The opposite of fear is love. Okay? The opposite of fear is love. And so to keep us free from fear in these last days, we need the love of God. We need to rest and settle in it, knowing that there is no fear in the perfect love of God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, we all know that scripture. And perfect love casteth out all fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. For fear has torment. Where is that torment coming from? Why does fear rob you of faith? Because it says fear has torment. What is the torment? You're being tormented because you're not sure if God's going to, if your sins aren't going to come up and find you out, or if you're not going to have to pay for your sins. Punishment. Okay? That's where torment is. And so after a while, we think, we just drop it. We think, I don't care. This is what it is. I'm just not going to pursue this. But no, 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 no. That's fear. You've got to get rid of that fear. God's perfect love casts out all fear. For fear has torment of judgment. And those who fear are not made perfect in love. And so really, as human beings, and with as much power as we have in the flesh, is there no better way to arrive at a place where we want to be than seeking after the love of God, than just wanting that love? Because you know that when the love of God overwhelms you in your heart and you begin to feel it and experience it, all fear is cast out. And then when all fear is cast out, you have all faith. And you're not going to be staying in the same situation. You're going to be moving forward all through the love of God. It's always love. Love is at the root of everything. And we say that even in the world. We look at children that are growing up that are dysfunctional. We look at home. We know that the bottom line is love. Somewhere, somehow, they were broken. They were hurt. They didn't feel loved. And that's how they reacted. That's what happens when you don't love. And I mean, we all live we're in a broken world with a broken system. And it's unfortunate that many of us, in fact, all of us had imperfect parents. All of us maybe had times in our lives where we didn't feel loved. But you know what? That's okay. That's in the past. I'm forgetting what was behind and I'm reaching forward to what's ahead. Now I know that I am loved. Now I know because Jesus is the love of God manifested. He is the love demonstrated. We can see the love of God in Christ. So it matters not what our past was. We can pick it up and we can move forward, leave the past in the past. Many people were hurt. But I guess what I'm saying is if we can see it at work and at play in the natural, how much more when we are born of the Spirit? Love is probably one of the most important things that we need in order to grow strong, healthy, happy, secure is love. Sounds wussy. Some guys would say, no, I don't talk about love. But you know what? At the heart of every person, there is an emptiness that is there if the love is not in there. And that's what, like I said last week, that's what drives people to trying to fill that void with just anything. I mean, stuff that hurts us, stuff that, because we're crying out for that unconditional love. Because we know within ourselves we don't deserve to be loved the way God loves us. But yet, it's the only thing that's going to make us whole. It's the only thing that's going to heal us and put us on this life and to be strong and healthy and happy. And I mean, I could go on and on and on, and I have so much more to teach on this, just the benefits of experiencing the love of God and praying in the Spirit. But I do want to encourage us, if you do pray in the Spirit, pray more. Double it up in these hours, in these days. Let it become something that just, it just starts to come out of you. You know, when they were baptized in the Spirit in the upper room, it's like, it says that as like cloven tongues of fire came upon them. Now, if you fast forward a little bit in the Bible and you read the scriptures given in the book of James, it talks about the tongue who sets on fire the course of hell. The tongue is a little member in the body, and it can set on fire the course of hell. The Holy Spirit, during the night, as I was, you know, my mind, when I'm working and studying during the day with different things, a lot of times during the night, when I'm finally silent and quiet and my brain's kind of, and it was almost as if the Lord showed me that when you put the Holy Spirit in your mouth and begin, you are setting on fire the course of heaven. Just like words, natural words, can set on fire the course of hell. Because a lot of the words that come out of our mouth are, you know, they're not good. But supernatural words, pure words from the Spirit itself, because the Holy Spirit is praying, sets on fire the course of heaven in your life. You need to see that. I'm drawing pictures for you. I'm giving you something to, you know, every time you pray in the Spirit, see the heaven, see the, all of the wonderful blessings and kingdom of heaven being set on fire in your life to the point where it overwhelms you and you expect the kingdom of heaven, not the kingdom of hell. Drive out that darkness in your life, in your home. Just rest. Rest in that love. There's nothing you can do, but I trust and I know that the Holy Spirit can, as you just begin to yield to him more and more and more. He will bring heaven to your door. Amen? And that's what we all want in every way. So I'm gonna ask Shelby to hand out the communion.
This is gonna take a while.
Yeah. I'll just take one and let you give them to Mom. Father, we just come before you and we just give praise and glory that we can partake of this communion table together with our brothers and sisters in the Lord. As we hold up this bread in our hands, the body of Jesus Christ, we give praise and glory that he took all of our pain and the punishment that our sins deserved in his own body. And your word tells us that by his stripe we are all healed and made whole. Father, we thank you that as we partake of this bread, we are partaking of the very wholeness, the health, and just the overall well-being and peace, the shalom of Jesus himself. And we praise you and thank you, Father. We have an expectancy that the Spirit in us is quickening our bodies, bringing new life to our cells, in our organs, in our muscle tissue, in our bones, Father, even in our brain. We just thank you, Father God. We have an expectancy to grow healthier and healthier and stronger every time we partake of this bread. And we give you all the glory for this in Jesus' name. Father, we give thanks for this cup, the cup of the new covenant, the cup of your blood, the blood that was poured out to wash us all clean from all sin. Jesus, we praise you that your blood is more than enough. And every time we drink this cup, we proclaim loudly your death, for you took our place in death, that we could be free from every curse that sin and death brought into this life. Father God, I thank you that we are safe and protected on every side, not only us, but our children, our grandchildren, our extended families, Father God. I thank you for this cup, Lord, every time we drink it. Father God, we give glory and praise for what your Son has done on the cross, by whose stripe we are healed. Thank you, Father. Now, Father, I just part and pray a blessing over the people today, Lord. I just thank you that your Holy Spirit just minister to them, rise up on the inside of them, and reveal to them the love that you have for them. Father, I thank you that you will make us strong in you and in the power of your love, that we can go forth and share that love with others. I just thank you, Father, for a week of blessing for each and every one of us. Cause your face to shine down upon us. Give us wisdom for each and every day. And Father God, I just thank you that you will keep us all in perfect peace as our hearts and minds are stayed on you. And I give you all the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.